is going to be, what's the next one there? 132, he lives. Let's turn to 132, he lives. And let's all stand as we sing. 132, sing all the stanzas. Let's stand as we sing. 132. At this time, we're going to have a special number from Samuel and Tabitha Finneret. Thank you. Thank you very much, Samuel and Tabitha. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. It's a little bit different playing my trombone this morning at the sunrise service with it being so cold. I was noticing a lot of water inside the instrument there. I think between the cold temperature and the hot air that I was blowing into it, I was creating a lot of condensation. So if you saw me emptying it out quite a bit there at the sunrise service, that's my theory anyway. Seemed to be a little bit better playing it inside as far as the spit valve having to be used. But it was fun to play with the instruments, and appreciate those that did that. It's good to have Grant play, and Ben, my wife, and we try to recruit some others here. Lots of times on Sunday nights, we try to encourage those to bring their instruments, play along, and I'd like to have that going again with some others that are maybe learning to play. So that was good. Turning again to 1 Corinthians 15 and this great resurrection chapter. Samuel Finneran gave us a devotional this morning and looked at some of the same verses we're looking at. So hopefully our minds are a little bit warmed up to looking at this passage this morning. But here in this chapter, Paul begins by declaring the fact of the resurrection. And at the beginning verses, he reminds the readers of their relationship to the gospel. He says that he is going to declare the gospel that they have received. The people he's writing to have received the gospel, and he lays out the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then in verses 5 through 10, Paul expands on the witnesses to the resurrection, and he names those witnesses. Then he comes back around to their relationship. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So Paul's reminding them of the fact that they believed in the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These were believers. These were Christians. And I trust that's the case with many of you today. These same things can be said, that you have believed. But then we come to verse 12, which is where we're going to look at today. And Paul was aware that even though these people were gospel believers, there was a wrong idea that was floating around among them. And that idea is plainly stated in verse 12. Look at verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Okay, so that is the wrong idea that he had heard about. Some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, they were not saying that Christ had not risen. They were acknowledging that. Probably in this Corinthian church, they would have acknowledged, yes, Christ is risen from the dead. But this wrong idea was being promoted by some, that there is no resurrection of the dead. In other words, that when we die, our bodies just stay in the ground, our spirits, our souls go to be with God. And that was the idea, it seems. And perhaps that came from some kind of Greek philosophy, kind of a downplay of the physical, that the physical is intrinsically evil, perhaps. Or maybe there was a just kind of a skepticism that was being promoted there about the resurrection, the future resurrection of our bodies. You know, there's always a pushback against truth. One of Satan's tactics is to question the truth that God has revealed in His Word. That was what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came to Eve and said, "Hath God said this?" He questioned God's Word. And that could have been what was behind this false idea that was going around in Corinth, just a questioning of resurrection in the future. Yes, Christ is risen, but how can there be a resurrection of our bodies in the future? Perhaps it was a skepticism. And I'm certain that some today are also uncertain about this same thing. You know, there's certainly people today who would have this same thought. There is no resurrection from the dead. And that's the error that Paul is dealing with here that I want us to see. He doesn't say how popular this idea was, just he knew that there were some that were saying it, and he addresses it, and he does so with some other questions and problems that people have in this chapter. But what he does here in verses 13 through 19, he takes this idea, this wrong idea, that there is no resurrection from the dead, and he flips it upside down. Okay? Let's think about that idea. And what are the consequences of that idea? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if we just go in the ground, yes, our spirits might go to heaven or whatever, but if there's just no resurrection of our bodies, let's think about that. And what if that were true? And here are the consequences of that. So we're going to see these consequences of this false resurrection position, and then we're going to come to the consequences of the true position. But let's think about the consequences of the false position here first, that there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul lists them out here. I think there's seven of them, six or seven. First one, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So what's the first consequence of that false position that there is no resurrection from the dead? The first consequence is Christ is not risen. It's contradictory to believe that there is no resurrection of the body and believe that Christ is risen. You can't have both. If there's no resurrection of the body, then Christ did not rise again bodily. Christ's resurrection is connected inseparably to our bodily resurrection. They go together. Paul actually taught this in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." See, he connected that teaching of our bodily resurrection as believers to Christ's resurrection. They go together. And Paul is saying, what's the consequence of this wrong position that there's no resurrection from the dead? One is, Christ is not risen. They go together. And then the second consequence here, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The second consequence is our preaching and faith is vain. Paul himself was a preacher. He was an apostle, born out of due time, like he says in this chapter. And he, along with the other apostles and many others, the book of Acts tells us about their mission, their preaching ministry. And they went everywhere and they preached that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And he preached this everywhere. He risked his life to preach that message. But if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen, and that makes this message that Paul was preaching vain or empty and void of all power. That's what vain means. Preaching would be foolish without the resurrection. And that would make believing in the message preached, believing in the gospel, would also be vain and empty of all power. If there's no resurrection in the future, that makes preaching empty and powerless, and our faith empty and powerless. And yet, isn't that what is done in the world today? The teachings of a man are promoted. A man who started a certain religion is dead. Muhammad, for example. That's vain. That's empty. And that's what we would have in Christianity if there is no resurrection. It would just be a waste of time. It would be powerless and empty to do that, to listen to that. Of course, there are people who look at preaching as empty. And Paul even admitted that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He knew that it is by the preaching of the gospel that God saves people. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul understood that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why he gave his life to preach that message. But he's saying here, if there's no resurrection, then everything that he's doing is vain and empty of all power. But it's not vain and empty of all power. It's the power of God unto salvation, this message that's preached. And then the third consequence of this false position is in verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." He's saying that the apostles are false witnesses. Paul himself was included in the list of those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They saw it, and they testified to the truth of it. And he's saying here, if Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection, then these people who are going around testifying that they saw the risen Christ, they are actually lying. They're liars if there's no resurrection. They're testifying to something that did not happen if there's no resurrection. And yet, what do we see in the apostles? What do we see in the testimony of those who saw the risen Christ? They were convinced of it. Not one of them ever wavered from it. They had the opportunity to confirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see those apostles, we see those witnesses. We see them going to their death, not backing down from the truth of their testimony that Christ is risen from the dead. Their testimony was consistent and unwavering. And yet, if there's no resurrection, those apostles, those witnesses are false witnesses. They're liars. And then come to the fourth consequence here that's listed, verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Say, didn't he say that already? Yes, but he's saying it again because it's true. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's repeating it. It's so important. And so let's make sure we understand it. If the dead do not rise, if somebody here today, if somebody listening today has it in their mind, a question, how can the dead rise? A consequence of that is Christ is not risen. They go together. And you can't have one without the other. And then the next consequence in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Fifth consequence is, we are yet in our sins. We are yet in our sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no possibility of pardon of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins if Christ is not raised. No forgiveness of sins. Paul shows this in Romans chapter 4 when he was talking about Abraham and how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed into his account, righteousness, because he believed God. Romans 4:23 says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He was raised again for our justification. Justification is that declaration by God where he declares the sinner to be righteous, even though practically and experientially the sinner is not righteous, he's a sinner. But from the standpoint of God, from his seat as judge, He makes a declaration that that sinner is righteous before Him, is just. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. And His resurrection was a demonstration that God accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and He accepted that gift that was made to the sinner. The resurrection shows that we are pardoned. We're declared righteous before God. And yet there are many today who are yet in their sins. There are many today who are still unforgiven. They don't have forgiveness. Why? Because some people don't want to be out of their sins. They don't really want to be forgiven. They don't want to humbly admit before God that what they are doing is wrong. They don't want to have to admit that before God or others, that how they're living, how they are thinking in their heart, what they are looking at, they don't really want to admit that that's a sin. So they're still in their sins. There needs to first be a recognition of sin and the life of self-pleasing that is a part of that. But the good news is that we can be pardoned because of Christ's work. But this is the point here in this text. If there's no resurrection and Christ is not risen, there's no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. There may be others who are yet in their sins because they are trying to pardon themselves. They may recognize themselves to be sinners and the things they're doing, have done to be wrong. And they are thinking to themselves, if they can just do a little better, if they can improve their lives, they can be saved. Or maybe they believe it's partly up to them to earn merit before God. Perhaps Christ's sacrifice helps some. But that is not a right understanding of Scripture. God declares us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. And His work on the cross is completed. It's finished. That's why He said it is finished. He has done everything for our pardon and our forgiveness. And when we think to ourselves, or when we act in a way that is thinking in some way that we can add to our salvation by the good works that we do, we don't understand salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. It's a gift. Christ sets us free from the penalty of sin. God accepts what Christ has done and only what Christ has done. He doesn't accept what you might try to do for your sins. That's not good enough. The only perfect sacrifice is Christ's sacrifice. And all we can do, the only thing we can do, is to accept that completely, fully trust on that. But if there's no resurrection, then we're on our own to deal with our sins before a just and holy God. And that's the point here. And then we come to the sixth consequence, I believe, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. This expression, fallen asleep in Christ, is referring to believers in Christ who have died. The death of their bodies is pictured as sleep. Paul uses the same thought in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, which I read earlier. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Talking about dead believers. They are dead, but their bodies sleep. Their souls don't sleep. Their bodies sleep. But if there's no resurrection and Christ is not raised, those believers are perished, it says here. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That word perished in the Scripture, it means not only will they not be resurrected, but if Christ is not raised, they are not saved. That word perished is not just an annihilation, but it's an everlasting punishment. Our loved ones who are dead, our loved ones who are saved, can't be saved if Christ is not risen from the dead. They're perished. And the hope that we have for our loved ones in Christ is based squarely on Christ's resurrection. Of course, this is a false position. Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen, and our loved ones who are dead, they're asleep, their bodies are, they are perished, if that is the true position, which it's not, it's false. You know, we should be comforted by the resurrection of Christ. It means that those believing loved ones that we have lost, who are dead, we will see again. You know, we may lose some of our loved ones very soon, some of you, very soon. You may lose your loved ones to death. We live in a world where there's death. And are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? We need to make sure that people that we love are saved. Perhaps you need to prepare those around you to be without you and to give them your testimony now that you believe, the gospel. And that's the best comfort that you can leave with your loved ones. The assurance, the knowledge, the testimony, your testimony that you do believe. And then the last consequence he gives here of this false position, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, it's not worth it. That would be miserable. The idea of that word, miserable, is to be pitied. We are wretched. And we as believers have tried to live for Christ and walk according to His Word. Many believers have suffered trials for following Christ. We go through this life, we're anticipating our life in the future, heaven. And yet if Christ is not raised, we're not going to heaven. Everything we've lived for is for nothing. Yet that is what it does if we take away the resurrection and Christ's resurrection. Our hope is just for the here and now. Our hope is for eternity. Our hope is not just for the here and now. Our hope is for eternity and for the resurrection of our bodies. You know, there are some who are miserable. There are some who are miserable and to be pitied. It's those who don't believe on Christ. Those are the ones who are miserable. Those are the ones who are to be pitied. It's those who don't accept the resurrection. Everything they do is empty and vain if they reject Christ. Their eternity is doomed. And what a tragedy it would be to die without believing on Christ. That is a person who's miserable. That is a person who is to be pitied. But not the one who believes on Christ, who believes the gospel. And so we see the consequences of this false position. And let's look at the consequences of the true position now in verses 20 to 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the consequences of the true position? Well, the first one is, we have the exact opposite of all the false consequences. We have the exact opposite of verses 13 through 19. Christ is risen. Our preaching and our faith are not in vain. The apostles are not liars. We are pardoned of our sins. Dead believers will rise again. And we're not miserable. We're not miserable. We have the exact opposite of verses 13 through 19. And then another consequence of the true position is we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What does he mean by first fruits? Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits was a thank offering to God of the harvest. It was the first part of the harvest that was given. It was an offering of the first harvest to the Lord, a thank offering. And it was a pledge. It was an assurance of the whole harvest to follow. And here we have a picture of the resurrection as a harvest. It's not a harvest of wheat or corn. It's a harvest of the dead. And Christ in His resurrection is the first fruits. He's the first one to be gathered in. Have there been others that have been resurrected? Yes. Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus in the Gospels, Jesus raised her from the dead. But she died again. Lazarus died again. Jesus is the first risen to die no more. He's the first of that harvest. And we are a part of that harvest. The resurrection is the pledge, the guarantee that our resurrection will follow. We have certainty about the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. All other believers who die are part of that same harvest. Now, perhaps there's some who are doubting that we will be resurrected. Maybe some have that skepticism that Paul was talking about there in Corinth. We go to the cemetery like we did this morning. And we see those tombs and they're just so cold and stark and final. Some of those tombstones go back over 100 years if you go and look at those dates. And there they are. They lie dead. Their bodies are there under the ground. And it's so final. How can there be a resurrection? It's easy to slip into doubting. But we see here that we have a guarantee. Christ is risen. He's the first fruits. He's part of the same harvest of the dead rising that we have all around us. Christ is the first one. And because He is raised, we know that others will follow and they're sure to follow. So we have a guarantee. And then the last consequence here is that we have a new representative. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have a new representative. Here we see why we die and why we can have assurance of resurrection. It's because of the one who represents us. We have representatives in government. Perhaps you've met your representative. And the idea is that he or she represents their constituency in the federal government, in the state government. They act on our behalf. What they do affects us. And the same is true for the human race. We die because of our relationship to Adam. He was our representative who sinned and brought death upon the whole human race. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam, we are sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. That's because we are all represented by Adam. But we can have assurance of resurrection through Christ. All believers in Christ are made alive in Christ. He is the representative of believers. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who trust in the gospel of Christ have the assurance of resurrection. Who is your representative? Who is your representative? Not the one in Columbus or Washington, D.C., but who is your representative for resurrection? If you've never trusted Christ, you can't take comfort in the assurance He gives. Without Christ, all you can look to is a resurrection to eternal death and punishment in hell. That's what it'll be without Christ. There is a resurrection for the unbelieving. It's a resurrection to judgment at the great white throne. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what it is. And we deserve that. That's not unjust for God to do to people, sinners, who have gone against Him in rebellion. It's not unjust for Him to punish for all eternity. But if you turn from your sins and trust in Christ, believing that He died and was buried and rose again, you may have Christ to represent you. And you look forward to being part of the resurrection of believers, those who are in Christ. We are to be certain that there is a resurrection and that Christ Jesus is raised from the dead. Think of the consequences if there is no resurrection. Perhaps there's some who are skeptical about that. Look at these consequences. Do you realize what would be true if there is no resurrection? Think about those. And then rejoice in the consequences that there is resurrection. The exact opposite of those false consequences. We have a guarantee. Christ is the first fruits. Many more will follow in that harvest. And we have a new representative in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ is risen. And Lord, we pray that You protect us from those who would be skeptical about the certain truth of Your Word. We know that the devil would have us to question Your Word, to consider a wrong position. But Lord, help us to stand firm upon the resurrection, upon what You have given to us in Your Word. We pray most of all that our hearts would be believing in Christ, that we would recognize that His work was for us, that our sins are pardoned because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.